But today, we focus on the sons of Issachar, and let's pray before we dive into the word. Heavenly Father, God, this morning we have lifted the name of Jesus, and I believe that he and you, with your Holy Spirit, will speak into our hearts now through the word of God. So would you just take away whatever's in the way of us hearing you? Would you challenge us and move us? In Jesus' name, amen. About 8 years ago, on a Sunday afternoon in Atlanta, Georgia, very chilly temperatures, I decided I wanted to be productive and do the worst job known to mankind, and that's cleaning the gutters on your house. Now, I expect to see blank stares because for some reason Florida doesn't have gutters on your house. I don't understand why we don't down here. Maybe it's because we don't have trees that have big leaves. I don't know. But in Georgia, you have to do this. The big leaves fall and they get stuck in your gutters, and if you don't clean them out, then the water just sits in your gutters and it will find its way onto the ceiling inside your house. So every winter you have to do this. And so on this particular Sunday, I thought this is the time to do it. So I went out and I got the 32-foot extension ladder. Now, mind you, we had a section of our house that was three stories, and so you really had to get way up there. So I get this 32-foot extension ladder that weighs more than I do, and I'm schlepping it around the house trying to get started on this job of cleaning the gutters. I get it all set up, and I clean one section of gutters. But before I move the ladder, I'm thinking that there's another set of gutters that's just up above, and it runs perpendicular. It's pretty hard to get to, even if I move the ladder. So how am I going to get to that? So I thought, well, I'm just going to shimmy my way up the side of the roof and clear it like that. And so as soon as I step off the ladder, my feet begin to slide on the roof. Have you been there before? It's like panic in your heart. You're thinking about what bones are going to get broken as you fall from the roof. And so I shimmy my way up to the top of the roof, just speed walking up to the top, and I find myself sitting on top of my roof, reflecting on life. Not just how am I going to get down, but what am I doing up here? It's in moments of reflection that things become a lot clearer. Your calling in life, the things that are important to you in life. And as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, well, I could get down a couple different ways. One, I could use that vent pipe that comes up through the roof, and maybe I could hang onto it and slide down the roof. I thought I might call someone to help, like a neighbor, but that's embarrassing. I'm not going to do that. All the while, Solomon's words ring in my mind, pride goes before a... Yeah. So I did call someone. I called my wife, who happened to be taking a much-needed nap on that Sunday afternoon. And the conversation went like this. Hello? Hi, honey. I need your help. Well, where are you? I'm on the roof. Why are you on the roof? So she came outside, and we discussed this, and she tried to move the ladder around, and finally, I get down safely off the roof. But the moral of the story is this. There are moments in life where it's valuable for us to spend some time reflecting on where we are, how we got here, and where we really need to be going. There's a very obscure story. It's not even a story. It's just a one-liner about a group of people you probably have never heard about. But they understood this concept, and it's in the book of 1 Chronicles, and if you got your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. You can use the Pew Bible in front and turn to page 295, and you'll read this story with me. Now, let me give you some context. King Saul is really struggling. He's this powerful, good-looking, taller-than-everyone king. But this shepherd boy turned warrior named David is taking all of his fame, all of his power. Everyone's focused on how great David is. And so King Saul is done with it. And so he's chasing David to kill him. Now David gets smart and he ends up going to the one place he knows he'll be safe, to the enemy's land. So he ends up in the land of the Philistines and he talks with King Achish, the king of the Philistines, and King Achish says, sure, hang out in this land of Ziklag, and you'll be safe there. Meanwhile, while David's there at Ziklag, people, warriors, are defecting from Saul, and they're going over to be on David's crew, and we begin to read about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, starting in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Good, we are ready to go. Here's what my Bible says, 1 Chronicles 12, starting in verse 1. It says this. These were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was banished from the presence of Saul, son of Kish. They were among the warriors who helped him in battle. They were armed with bows and were able to shoot arrows or sling stones right-handed or left-handed. They were relatives of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. That's an impressive accolade. You put that on your resume, ambidextrous arm slingers. That's pretty impressive. Verse 8, jump down there. Some Gadites defected to David at his stronghold in the wilderness. They were brave warriors, ready for battle and able to handle the shield and spear. Their faces were the faces of lions, and they were as swift as gazelles in the mountain. What an awesome accolade. That's terrifying. The faces of lions and swift like a gazelle. Jump down to verse 14. These Gadites were army commanders. The least was a match for 100 and the greatest for 1,000. I mean, the Bible is handing out some pretty impressive affirmations to these guys. I mean, ambidextrous archers, guys that had the face of lions but they're quick like a gazelle, dudes that could take on 100 or 1,000 men. I mean, these are impressive accolades. Like, it sounds like it's from an Avengers movie that these guys come together. I mean, this is impressive stuff. And then we get to a time where Saul dies, David's about to be crowned, and we hear about all the other people that come to the coronation. It's in verse 23. A lot of Bible reading today. We're reading verses 23 to 32. Here's what my Bible says. Here's all the people that are there. These are the numbers of the men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him as the Lord had said. Here they are. From Judah, carrying shield and spear, 6,800 armed for battle. From Simeon, warriors ready for battle, 7,100. From Levi, 4,600, including Jehoiada, leader of the family of Aaron with 3,700 men. And Zadok, a brave young warrior with 22 officers from his family. Verse 29 says, from Benjamin, Saul's tribe, 3,000, most of whom had remained loyal to Saul's house until then. From Ephraim, brave warriors, famous in their own clans, 20,800. From half the tribe of Manasseh, designated by name to come and make David king, 18,000. And then we get to verse 32, where we meet our friends, the sons of Issachar. It says this, from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Their accolade's a little different. Everybody else has warrior mentality. Sons of Issachar, they didn't bring the muscles. They didn't bring the spears. They didn't bring the lion faces. What they brought was they were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Now, here's the thing, is we don't know much about Issachar. You probably have only read it once or twice in your Bible and like, okay, cool, and you just kind of passed over it. There's not a lot about Issachar. Issachar was the fifth child of Leah, and if you remember the story of Jacob and Leah, Jacob comes to Laban, his uncle, and says, hey, I'd like to marry your daughter Rachel. And he says, okay, work for 7 years for her. So he does, and on the wedding night, Laban switches Rachel with Leah and says, well, you can work another 7 years for Rachel. Well, another 7 years later, and Jacob's got two wives, and they're jealous of each other, and so they're in this competition to have as many babies as they can, and Leah's churning them out. 1, 2, 3, 4. At one point, one of the sons goes and gets a mandrake plant and gives it to his mom, which is this fertility thing, and she has a fifth son, and his name is Issachar. Now, we don't know much about Issachar other than when he was born, and his tribe, they got a very fertile area of this promised land. There was 87,000 of them in David's time, but that's about all we know until the Bible tells us what they bring to the table, and they bring something big, not muscles, not military. They bring an understanding of the times and a knowledge of what to do. See, they understood what was happening politically. They understood what was happening socially. They understood what was happening spiritually in the land and in the hearts of people. They knew what was happening between David and Saul. They knew the times. They understood the times. And oh, how I wish we understood the times better. We live in such a wild time in Earth's history. Maybe every generation has felt like that, but it just feels weird. All the things that happen, the hustle and bustle of life, all the different things that are happening in the world around us. It feels like in these times, it's a time where evil seems to just be mainstream. It's a time where good seems to be scoffed at and laughed at as weakness. It's a time where families split apart and the world looks and says, well, this is just the norm. It's a time where people care more about their social media presence than how much time they're spending in the presence of God, or how many followers they have rather than how closely they're following Jesus. It's a time where the devil doesn't hide, and all he does is try to distort the picture of a loving God to make him look like he's an angry God. It's a time of division in politics that creeps into the unity that God has gifted the church. It's a time where the earth shakes almost like the earth wants to give up too. Oh, how I wish we understood the times better. I wish we paused more to evaluate and reflect on this time in Earth's history and what God is doing. I wish we would spend more time reflecting personally and individually on your own journey with Jesus, what it looks like, where it has been, where it might go. See, the reality is that if you don't pause to understand where you are now, you'll never be able to reach where God is calling you to be. It's times for reflection. Solomon says there's a time for everything, and I think he also means reflecting. And when it comes to your journey with Jesus, if you don't reflect on where you are and where God's calling you to be, then you'll never make it there. In my job, I have so many different hats that I get to wear, and I love it because it's variety and it's fun. Everything changes every once in a while. I mean, I love to lead. I love to cast vision. I love to work on managing stuff. I love to have relationships and build those too. But one part of my job that is a skill that you have to learn and develop, and some of you pastors out there know exactly what I'm talking about, is getting a pulse on the spirituality of the people that make up the church. I never ask for Facebook or Instagram friends of church members. I wait for them to ask me because it's almost like they give me permission to know what's happening in their lives. And with a quick scroll down a news feed, it's very easy to tell where people's spirituality is, how close they are to Jesus, and how far away from him they are, if they're growing to know him better or if they're falling further and further away from him. And so as pastors, we got to know the pulse of the spirituality of a congregation because it drives everything. It drives the sermons that we preach. It drives the activities that we do, the events that we have, because it's all pushing people to grow towards Jesus. So you got to know the pulse. But here's the reality, is that I may have a pulse on what a family, a church family spirituality level looks like, but you're the only one that knows your level of spiritual connection with God. You're the only one. And if you don't take a moment of reflection, then you'll never know. If you don't measure where you're at now, then you won't know how you can grow. You know, if you go to my bedroom right now, if you walk into my house and go to my bedroom and you close the door, on the wall behind my door is a big ruler. It's a fabric ruler with a wooden top and a wooden bottom. And we've had it, we take it from house to house, and on that ruler are marks of where my kids have grown. And now I have to get on a step stool when I got to measure Caffrey because he's so tall. But on their birthdays, we put a book on their head and they stand up straight and we draw a little line and we write the date of when it was. And it's fun to go back and you look and you say, well, you used to be a little pipsqueak, but now look at where you are now. We measure that growth. We can see where they were and we can see where they are now, and you can kind of see where they're going to go as well. And the same thing is true when it comes to your spiritual journey with Jesus. You can look back at where you were, you can measure where you are, and you can dream forward for where you believe God is calling you to be. And so this morning, I have created a test for you. It's an easy test because it's just a heart test. It's just you and God speaking. Don't answer out loud. You're just finding your place on a continuum. A continuum goes on and on and on forever. So you're just finding your spot on this continuum. So I have 7 different factors or areas of a journey with Jesus. 7 different continuums. So find yourself on it. Here's the first one. Let's talk prayer. On this far end of the continuum is the person, maybe this is you, that rarely ever has a prayer. You might not remember the last time you prayed. More in the middle of the continuum, it's the person that prays regularly only before meals. And it's the same prayer every time. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. And thank you for the food. Over here is a person that every moment of every day is spent in connection with God. Not hands folded, eyes closed, but continually listening for his voice as you make decisions, as you move forward, as you react and as you respond, maybe while you're driving or when you're in public somewhere. How's your prayer life? Here's another one. Let's talk Bibles. On this end of the continuum, you don't even know where your Bible is. Or maybe your Bible's dusty, but you got a new iPhone. I know that song. You do too, probably. Over here is someone that reads your Bible at least once a week because you come to church. You might even bring it to show off how many highlights you have in there. Over here is someone that every day you open up that word and you're just like so excited to dive into it. Where are you on this continuum? Let's talk other things. This one might hurt a little bit. Let's talk church for a minute. Someone on this end of the continuum comes to church because you feel guilty, because you feel like this is what you're supposed to do, and so you show up. Over in the middle, this is someone that comes to church because it's more of a social gathering, and you come to see your friends or show off your new clothes. And over here, this is someone that comes because they want to give worship and give a blessing to God rather than come to receive a blessing. Let's talk real practical here. Let's talk about the words that we say. A person over here says anything they want and it doesn't matter because words are just words. Someone that's here says healthy, kind words as long as they're around other Christians. A person over here knows that every single word counts, and so you speak as if you want to honor and lift up Jesus. Let's talk faith for a minute. Over here, this is someone that never even thinks about God and his directing in their life, and they said, I got the plans, I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to go there, I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to go there, get out of my way. Someone over here only calls and trusts God in the moments where you struggle. And over here is the person that lives in complete and utter trust with what God is going to do. Listen, yesterday, 2:30 in the afternoon, I'm here at the church. I'm coming out the back side of the offices that come into the church here. And I open the door and there's a random woman standing there. Shocked me. Oh, hello there. And she said, hi, sorry to scare you. Are you one of the pastors? I said, yeah, I am. And she said, come on in. So she came to my office and we sat down. Never seen her in my life before. But her story is heartbreaking because she used to live in New York but has just moved because her husband has had two affairs on her. Now she's moved down here to live with her cousin and her 11-year-old boy is here. And as we sat there on the couch, she's deeply spiritual. There's been so many times where she sat on the other side in my seat and given people encouragement and given them Bible verses to help them trust God and have deep faith in him. And now the roles are switched and she sits on the couch. And so I say, you know these verses I'm going to share with you that God has a plan for you to trust him, to just be with him. He's got this. You just need to trust him. And she says, I know and I believe it. And I, even though I've given 150 resumes out and I've hit a brick wall, I will trust him no matter what. That's this kind of faith. Let's talk money for a quick minute. The person on this end of the continuum says, my money is my money. Get your hands off it. The person here says, I'll give to good causes if I have to. And the person over here says, everything I own is God's. I'm just a steward of it. And so I want to give generously because he's given it all to me. One last continuum. It's a discipleship continuum. There's only two points on it, and this one, it's a nominal Christian. As low as you can get, the minimum. And over here is a fully devoted follower of Jesus that will do anything and everything to help somebody else know who Jesus is. Where are you on the continuums? As you reflect, where are you? Do you understand the times of your own journey with Jesus? You know, these sons of Issachar, pretty cool guys. They understood the times, but they also knew what to do. That's what the Bible says. As David is being coronated, they're getting the crown ready. These guys are there They understood the times and they know what they need to do. There's a big difference in understanding the times and knowing what to do. Just two Sabbaths ago, we had some friends over for lunch, and they have two boys too, and so we ate a delicious lunch. It was so good, and as the adults were sitting there slipping into a food coma on Sabbath afternoon, the kids, all four boys, were playing, and I could hear them in Kanan's room, and they were having a blast. They were wrestling. They were, you know, having some just a good time, and as we're sitting there just about to fall asleep, I heard a big crash, and I heard, no, no, no. So I jumped out of my seat and I ran down the hallway. A couple of kids ran past me. Their faces just white as a sheet. Something bad happened. I don't know what's happened. I opened the door to see 10 gallons of water from an aquarium spilling out onto the carpet. Glass shattered everywhere. The little pebbles from the aquarium spilled everywhere. I see fish flopping around on the floor. It only took about a millisecond for me to understand the times. You can see what has happened. Nobody had to say a word. But what do you do? I mean, you got kids that are walking through glass, got to make sure they're safe. What do you do with the fish? I quickly ran over to the sink and plugged the sink and filled it with water and went over and picked up the placostomus off the floor and put him in the sink and picked the guppies up. And you should see those fish. When they hit that water, they were like, ah. There's a big difference between understanding the times and then knowing what to do. And so I have three questions for you and then two Bible verses that may help you if you take these questions to heart like a soul-searching question. They will help you know what to do. Here's the first question. What needs to change in my daily and weekly priorities? It may not be club soccer. It may not be your job as the priority in your life. It may be not something else. Whatever, you're the only one that knows this. What priorities need to change in your life? Here's another one. What needs to change in my thinking or my perspective? Can you go from a me first thinking to a you first and Jesus first perspective? And how about this one? What needs to change in my lifestyle? Only you will know. But Paul gives us a little bit of encouragement. Two different verses that I'm plugging together. Here's what he says in 1 Timothy and then Ephesians. He says, Forest Lake Church, give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress growing in every way more and more like Jesus. Church family, may we understand the times of our journey with Jesus, and may we do whatever it takes to grow with him. Let me pray with you this morning. Heavenly Father, God, what a cool journey it is that we get to go on with you. May you help us, each individual, understand where we are on this journey of discipleship. And help us to grow deeper, going to the next level with you. God, we love you, and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.